we've gotten to the last 7 days of Jesus' ministry on this earth. And what we're going to see the next few weeks, the next 6 weeks, in fact, chapters 21 to 23, are really going to focus on Jesus as the Messiah King of Israel in fulfillment of God's promise, and Israel's opposition against their king. The religious leaders of Israel are going to amp up their hatred of Jesus and their disbelief of him. And Jesus is going to go right at them. You're going to see in the next few weeks, Jesus is going to level some parables against the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. And his point is going to be that the kingdom of God is being taken away from the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, because they rejected their Messiah when God sent him. And the kingdom is going to be given to a people who will bear the fruit. The Gentiles, a church, is going to be this new covenant people of God. Instead of a physical nation, Israel, it's going to be a spiritual nation made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. So that's where we're headed. And then ultimately, that'll make them so mad that they will hand him over to the Romans and condemn him to death. But all of that was according to the plan of God. So this morning, let's look at what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus and also his actions at the temple. Open your Bibles, if you would. Matthew 21, let's read the first 11 verses together as we look today at the entrance of the King. All eyes on King Jesus today. That's our focus. Verse 1. Chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, that is Jesus and his apostles, and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place, Matthew tells us, to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, and he's going to mash up two prophets, Isaiah and Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." Let that hit you today. As Jesus is riding in on this donkey, he is fulfilling the scriptures. Behold, that means look. Your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, that is their outer garments. And he sat on them. By the way, he's sitting on the cloaks, not two animals. A lot of people get messed up with the plural them. He sat on them. Is Jesus riding two animals? No, that's crazy. He sat on them. He sat on the cloaks, the coats of the disciples that they put on the young colt. Verse 8, I'm sorry. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees. The Gospel of John tells us they're palm branches. And spread them on the road. Picture this scene. People are getting crazy. They're throwing their coats on the road, making a way for Jesus to ride on them with a donkey. And they're waving palm branches in the air and laying them down in front of him. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him, he's surrounded by crowds, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Make a note of that word, stirred up. That word literally is a word that refers to earthquakes. It's a great shaking in the city. They're stirred up. And the crowd said, or they were stirred up saying, "Who is this? Causing such a commotion." And the crowds answered, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So let's pause right here as we look at the king as he enters Jerusalem. So think back with me as we've looked at Matthew. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples about coming to Jerusalem and the suffering and death and resurrection that awaited him there. Most recently, back in chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, he's predicted the cross. He kept saying to his disciples three or four times along the way, depending on how you number them and count them. He pulls his disciples away and saying, look, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will suffer. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. I will be beaten, mocked, and crucified. And on the third day, I will rise again. He's been warning them, and now he has come into Jerusalem, but not as the people expected, a warrior king. Remember the expectations of Israel at this time? They were waiting on a political Messiah. They were waiting on some charismatic politician who is also a warrior, a military leader, and he's going to come and defeat Rome and set Israel free, and the end times will be fulfilled. They didn't see that Jesus, the Messiah, they couldn't conceive of the king giving his life and suffering. But Isaiah had predicted that through Isaiah chapters 50. In the 50s there, you can read the suffering servant of Isaiah. It was always God's plan for the king to come humbly the first time. Not to rescue Israel from Rome, but to rescue all of God's people from our sins by dying at the hand of the Romans. And everyone had that backwards. But then the second time Jesus comes, he'll be the warrior king. And all nations will bow. And those who reject his kingship will be crushed. Hello. And so that is relevant to us. Are we rejecting the rule of Jesus in our lives? He's coming again to crush his enemies. The first time he came to be crushed for our sins. And he allows people to oppose him now. But judgment is coming. Along the way to Jerusalem, Jesus has been teaching his apostles about what? Over and over again, humility. Just as Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, not to sit on a throne right then, but to go to a cross, he calls his disciples to embrace their cross. As far back as Matthew 16, where Peter, he speaks those words from the Father. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus began to show them that he would go and die on a cross. And Peter said, this will never happen to you. We can't believe that the king will suffer and die. And so he calls everybody and he says, not only am I going to suffer and die, but if you follow me, you must suffer and die as well. You must die to yourself and your dreams and your agenda and your plan. And you must embrace your cross, which is the will of God, His plan. You must bow to the kingship of God. That's what being a Christian is all about. It's not praying a prayer when you're 5 years old and then going and living however you want to live. The call of God is to repent of sin and believe on Christ, to embrace His cross as a disciple. That is a learner, someone who is following in the whole soul, the whole life, committed to the cause of God, the kingdom of God and His Christ. That is a disciple. That is the call of Jesus. But these apostles have their eyes are blind to it right now. They can't fully grasp this message. And so Jesus has tried to teach them several times by placing a child in front of them. Remember? He keeps saying, you got to be like a child. That is humble, dependent. Not the rich man who came to Jesus and he's self-sufficient. The apostles look more like the rich man right now than the little child. They're fighting over which one of them is the greatest. Back in chapter 18, they asked Jesus, which one of us is the greatest? And then last week we looked in chapter 20 where James and John came to Jesus and said, you know, they got their mom to stand in for them. And, oh, Jesus, will you please let my two sons sit on the two highest thrones in your kingdom, the one on your right hand and the one on your left. And they didn't understand. They're looking for glory. And Jesus said, can you suffer? Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Yes, we can. Expecting a cup of glory. And he said, you will drink my cup. You will suffer. But it's up to the Father who sits where. Rewards are up to the grace of God. And so this is the mindset as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He knows he's going to a cross. But everybody else, they're full of these wild dreams that this is the final day of the Lord and our Messiah has come and it's glory time. And so you have crowds of people. The Gospel of John fills in a gap too and tells us that this is right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in a nearby village of Bethany. And so you have crowds of people who are spreading the word that Jesus just raised a man from the dead. And so the crowds are going crazy, and here is Jesus coming. But it is in humility, like the little child, that he makes his grand entrance to Jerusalem. He's been teaching the disciples about taking up your cross. The greatest among you must be the servant of all. And he is about to exemplify that perfectly by going to the cross. But they're not thinking about that right now. We've seen in this that Jesus comes and he makes arrangements to ride on this donkey. In other words, this is an in-your-face to Israel. This is Jesus deliberately arranging to fulfill this scripture. He sends them to get the donkey. He knows this is the will of God. Jesus is making a statement to Israel that the king has come. So as he sits on this donkey and enters Jerusalem, there's three things that are all happening right here. Number one, this is a picture of Jesus' humility. A donkey was a beast of burden. Now, every now and then in times of peace, kings were known to ride on a mule, on a donkey, but not very often. The king enters the city triumphant on a war horse with his sword on his side, right? And there were celebrations, the ticker tape parade that we think of, riding into town. Jesus is coming in not on a war horse, but on a colt of a donkey. This is a picture of his humility. By the way, this also may be looking to King Solomon. When David was old and was handing over the reins to King Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38 to 39, it says that Solomon rode into his coronation on a donkey. And so there may be some picture there of fulfillment, because Solomon was the son of David, the physical son of David. And here is Jesus, the true son of David, the Messiah, and he too is riding to his coronation on a donkey. The king, he's given king images to Israel. And Matthew doesn't want us to guess about this. He says this fulfills the scripture. And he quotes the scripture here. Say to the daughter of Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. Humble, and on a donkey. And so because Jesus is fulfilling this scripture, he's making a clear statement to Israel that he is their king that was promised by God. You have seen in the Gospels up till now, Jesus has told people to keep his Messiahship a secret. You remember when the disciples said, "You're the Messiah," he said, "Shh, don't tell anybody yet." You know, people would get their wrong ideas of what that looked like. They'll try to make him king right now. His Messiahship is no longer a secret. He's riding into town fulfilling the scripture. He's saying, "Hello, your king is here. Here is our king." And so as Jesus sat on this donkey, the crowd began to work up to a frenzy with excitement. There are, at this time, this was the time of the Passover, and so there were thousands and thousands of people who had flocked to Jerusalem from all over the world to celebrate the Passover. And so they're excited about God. They're excited about Messiah who is to come. And now here is this prophet Jesus that everybody's making a stir about, and he just raised a man from the dead. And here he is riding into town on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9. And here is your king. And so they're cutting down branches. They're waving, These branches, they're putting their cloaks down on the road. And imagine this scene, guys. Here is the king. I mean, faithful. God is faithful. He promised them a king all through the Old Testament. He told David, your son will sit on the throne forever and ever. And they've waited. And after the Old Testament, the last prophet Malachi, there's been 400 years of silence. And then this John the Baptist began to say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's close. And now Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, the city of the great king. He's here. God has fulfilled his word to Israel. He sent them their king. And the crowd began to quote from Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna meant save us, Lord. It was a cry to be saved. But by this time, scholars say it had just become an expression of praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Do you see the language this crowd is using about Jesus? The Son of David refers to Messiah. Now, people are fickle. Before the week is up, they'll be shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. He didn't raise an army and defeat Rome. Crucify him. He can't be the king. Their expectations were not met. But here, as he rides in on a donkey, and one of the Gospels tells us Jesus is crying and weeping as he rides in. He's going to the cross, and they're all cheering and yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David. There are messianic expectations all over the place here. Hosanna in the highest. And Matthew uses the word for an earthquake and says the whole city is shaken by this. And so people say, who is this that's causing such a stir? And they answer, this is the prophet Jesus. Yeah, he's a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet. Take in this scene this morning. Your king is coming, humble and on a donkey. He has come and he will be rejected. Let's look at the next scene in the scriptures. What does the king do when he rides into town? His first priority is to make a statement about the worship of Israel that has become a mockery to God. So let's look at the temple scene. Read with me verses 12 to 17. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him. Only Matthew tells us this. In the temple. And he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, furious. And they said to him, to Jesus, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Sometimes I think things are funny and you guys don't. I think Jesus' answer there is amazing. Do you hear what these children are saying about you? Yep. He sides with the kids over the religious leaders of Israel. Yeah, I hear them and they're right. Have you never read, you teachers of the Bible? Have you ever read your Bible? Have you never read Psalm 8? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So we've seen the king enters Jerusalem, and now the king enters the temple. What is going on here? Well, first, this is an action. We normally call this the cleansing of the temple, and that is correct. But the biggest thing, when you consider the context of Matthew and what's about to happen in the next few chapters, this is a judgment. This is an action of judgment on the false worship of Israel. Guys, I'm telling you, we're going to see in the next several weeks, Jesus is going to be like a broken record to the leaders of Israel. He's going to say, and it all culminates to chapter 23. I mean, if you want to look there, that's seven woes Jesus pronounces on the Pharisees and the scribes. He's going to make it clear that Israel has, they have fallen flat on what God called them to do. And they have rejected their king. And there is now nothing for the nation of Israel but judgment. Except for those out of Israel, God saves. Remember, his apostles were Jews. But now God is going to open up this salvation to every nation. It's going to get pretty hardcore from Jesus in what he says about Israel. But right now, he goes to the heart of their worship. He walks into the temple. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus didn't go into the temple and cleanse it till the second day of the week. He rides in on the first day. And he looks at the temple. He sees what's going on. And then he goes back to Bethany and spends the night with probably with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his friends there. And then the next day he gets up and he goes back and cleanses the temple. Matthew doesn't care about the timing. He doesn't care about which day of the week this happens. He just tells us he rides into town and then he goes and cleanses the temple. Why is Matthew arranging it that way? He's drawing our attention to what Jesus did. He gets to the heart of the problem, and it is our worship. Jesus has already told the scribes and the Pharisees back in chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. He says, you worship me, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And therefore he calls their worship vain or useless. Have you ever entertained the notion that there is such a thing as worship that God hates? Not all worship is the same before God. Not all worship is acceptable to God. When our worship is only outward, you honor me with your lips. When we just sing the songs, but our hearts are not near Him, then our worship is in vain. It is useless. And we talked about this when we preached there in chapter 15. We quoted the prophets, and especially in Amos, where God says, "Away from me with the noise of your songs. Your sacrifices that you're burning. Yeah, I know I told you to offer those sacrifices, but your heart is not in it. Get it out of my house." And so in Old Testament times, when Israel's worship became a show, God judged them. Where did God send the judgment on Israel? When he sent them away into exile for 70 years under King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. What did Nebuchadnezzar do as a judgment on Israel's false worship when he came and crushed Israel? Do you remember? He burned down the temple. He destroyed the temple. They were trusting in their temple. We got outward worship. We have sacrifices and priests and a beautiful building. And God said, I don't care about if you just got the externals, but your heart is cold and dead to me. The temple might as well be smashed because it's noise. Can this apply to God's people today? When our hearts grow cold to God. Man, we sang songs about the king today. And you can sing the words and look good. But was your heart excited about the king? Here is our king. He has come. Worship his majesty. How great is our God? One day, all will see how great is our God. We can say the words, but if our hearts are not moved, God have mercy on us. The externals are fine as long as they flow out of the internal, right? Jesus got violent on this day. Yeah, prim and proper Jesus, meek Jesus, lowly Jesus. He, John tells us, made a whip. There was a time in Jesus' life when he took some time out of his day to build a whip. And John tells us this whip was not just used on the animals. He whipped the people. Jesus did that. Some people tell the joke, you know, what would Jesus do? It might include making a whip and
getting crazy on some folks. This is Jesus. Why? Why? You know, some people are like, this is not Jesus. He could not hurt a fly. And yeah, he came with humility, but he's the king. And he goes into the king's house and they've made a mockery of it and he cleans house. Amen? God is not just the God of peace and love. He is a God who will not be mocked. Amen? He is the sovereign king and we owe him all of the glory and all of the honor. We owe him the worship. We owe him hearts and lives and homes and churches that are submitted to his rule. And he will not tolerate for long when we make a mockery of his worship. We can fool people for a while. Judas did it. But it will become evident. By their fruits you will know them. And judgment is coming at some point. This whole episode in the temple was first a statement of judgment. Jesus cleaned house. And yet, you know, this Jesus' solution was not a permanent solution. These money changers probably set their tables back up when he was done. You ever thought about that? He didn't kill the guys. You know, He ran them out to make a statement. This was a sign of judgment. You know what happened 40 years after Jesus did this? AD 70, the Romans destroy this temple. And Jesus is going to talk about that. We'll get there. A lot of you guys have been saying, when are we going to get to Matthew 24? Eschatology, end times, it's coming. Lord have mercy when we get to that chapter. Jesus pictures it here in the temple. He said, you guys are done. And 40 years later, God smashes the temple itself. Israel, their worship is a mockery to God. Jesus is now the true worship of God's people. He's the replacement for the temple. They got priests in that temple. You know, Jesus is now our high priest. They got sacrifices in that temple. Jesus is our sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We don't need priests anymore. Jesus is our priest. We don't need animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus is our Lamb. And we don't need a temple anymore. Does that surprise you? Churches can meet wherever we want to meet. We don't need a building. We can meet in homes. We can meet under a tree. They do that in parts around the world, in crowded apartments, hidden, secret locations in China where it is against the law to worship God. This is a building. And yeah, we you know, it's a blessing and we use it. It's a tool. It's a help. We gather here and we thank God for it. But if something happened to the building, the church still stands. Amen? Jesus is our temple. In chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And they said, what? We've been working on this temple forever and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? And the Bible says that they didn't understand he was talking about the temple of his flesh, which would be destroyed, which would be crucified and raised again. Jesus is the temple. He's the location of worship now. He told the woman at the well who said, answer me a question, Jesus. The Samaritans say you worship on this mountain, and you Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. Which one's right? And Jesus answered her, turning her focus away from location, physical location. He said, woman, I tell you, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the kind of worship the Father, who is spirit, is seeking. In other words, hey, lady, I'm the temple. It doesn't matter which mountain you're on, which country in the world that you live in, as long as you worship the Father through the Son, that is acceptable worship. Jesus is the location. He said this in similar words in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through his temple. You worship in the temple. Jesus is chasing out the money changers. It is written, he quotes from Isaiah, my house will be a house of prayer. And by the way, in a lot of our worship, we don't pray.
We've tried to add prayer in our service, and we make a time for testimonies and prayer. But a lot of times we put prayer down low on the list, right? Even in prayer meetings, a lot of time, 45 minutes is talking about prayer requests and 5 minutes is praying. And Jesus summed up the whole worship of God here by saying prayer. Prayer is important. We must be praying, men and women. The house of God will be a house of prayer. But he quotes Jeremiah and says, "You've made it a den of robbers." Can I say this? The things that the guys were doing, the money changers, those who sold animals for sacrifice, weren't necessarily bad, but they had brought it into the temple of God. People had to exchange their money when they came to Jerusalem for the acceptable currency to give. And they also needed sacrifices, animals. They couldn't drag their lambs. They had to travel for two or three months, you know, far away to get to Jerusalem. It was easier to just come to town and buy the sacrifices there. That's okay what they were doing, except there is some evidence that they were selling these doves. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you use a dove. And they were selling these doves at exorbitant prices. And so the poor, you know, to worship God, it was hard for them. And they had put money, you know, above God. But they had brought this into the house of God, and Jesus drove them out. This was a statement of judgment against Israel. And Jesus will clarify and add on to this judgment against Israel in the chapters that follow, until they can't take it anymore and they nail him to a cross. But this was also an act of purification at the temple, of cleansing. He was making a statement of the coming judgment, but he was also purifying the worship. He was drawing them to himself. In doing this, this act at the temple, Jesus is fulfilling another prophecy Matthew doesn't talk about, but in the book of Malachi, it's the last page of the Old Testament, or last couple pages. In Malachi 3, I want us to read verses 1 through 5 together, Malachi, in light of what we've just seen Jesus do at the temple. Can you look at that with me, Malachi 3? I have it up here, verse 1. God said through the prophet Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." This is looking ahead to John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Do you see that? So John the Baptist is going to come, and then the Lord whom Israel is seeking is going to suddenly come to his temple. "And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming?" They were all thinking again, yay, the day of God is coming. He's going to judge Rome. He's going to judge our enemies. God says, yeah, my judgment's going to start with you, buddy. And he says, "Who can endure the day of the Lord's coming when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi," Israel, and their worship. That's what he did in the temple. Picture that, wasn't it? "And refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." In other words, their worship will be acceptable through Christ. "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment." So God here links the purification and the judgment with what happens at the temple. "I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me." So God will judge those who have an outward worship, but they're involved in sin. That's what is going on in the temple. And then finally, we read what happened after Jesus cleared the temple. We see growing opposition against Jesus. Now think with me. Israel is witnessing something beautiful and fulfilling Scripture. They've been waiting for, you know, a few thousand years here for Messiah to come. And this generation, their eyes are seeing Jesus. He has literally rode into town on the donkey. "Here I am, just as God promised." And he goes into the temple with judgment, just like God said in Malachi. And he's refining and purifying. And he's judging those who have an outward worship, but their hearts are far Just as God's word said, they're witnessing these things and they don't get it. Their official reaction is one of unbelief and opposition. And that'll continue all the way to the cross. Now, Matthew said that Jesus healed people in the temple. There's that picture of the purified worship. He drove out the money changers, but then it says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Jesus is, he is the new, the fulfillment of right worship, and he's healing. He's doing what should be done. But the religious leaders see all that and they cannot worship God for it. They can't give thanks. They can't see Jesus' miracles as proof of who he is, who he claims to be. Instead, they're angry and they're full of unbelief. A lot of times when God is working today, people in the church, we react the same way. Those who have outward worship, but their heart is far from God. When God starts to move, the reaction is not praise God, but look at the problems that's causing. And, you know, bad focus. Heart far, 1,000 miles away from God. That's what's happening here. And they hear these little kids in the temple singing and chanting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And that has messianic overtones. And I don't know if these kids understand fully what they're saying. They heard people in the crowd shouting it to Jesus when he rode into town. Now they see that man in the temple and he's healing blind people and he's healing the lame. And these kids are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're calling Jesus the Messiah, and the religious leaders of Israel can't stand it. And they say to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And he says, "Yes, I hear it." What are the Pharisees, what are these guys implying? Do you hear what they're saying? They're meaning, correct them. Jesus, we want you to tell them to stop it. We want you to tell Israel, all who have gathered to this Passover, tell us that you're not the Messiah. Make them stop. And Jesus sides with the children. He says, "Yes, I hear it. They're right." He says, "Have you never read Psalm 8, verse 2, where God says that worship to God has been ordained out of the mouth of children?" By the way, do you know that that Psalm 8, verse 2 is talking about worship to Yahweh God from the mouths of children? And here Jesus said it's about Him. What in the world? He is receiving worship that is scripturally to be given only to God. He is truly God with us, as Matthew says. Isn't that awesome? You find all over the scripture, some people say, well, Jesus is not God. And yes, Jesus is not the Father. He's a different person. But His essence is equal to the Father. One God in three persons. And all over the New Testament, you see Jesus receiving the worship that is to be directed only to God. And so that's what's happening here. And then Jesus turns around and leaves them standing there furious. His leaving town at this point may even be a statement. The glory is departing. You know, he's turning his back on these guys. But the showdown is going to continue in the next few chapters. Buckle up. Get ready. There's going to be a picture of judgment to Israel in a cursing of a fig tree. Jesus is going to tell three parables. The parable of two sons, the parable of the tenants of the vineyard, the parable of the wedding feast. And then a bunch of questions where they're trying to trick Jesus until they can't trick him. And that's going to lead all the way to chapter 23 where he utters seven woes against the Pharisees. And then in chapter 24, Jesus foretells the coming destruction on the temple of God and looks to the last times. All of this is coming, praise God. But today, our focus is the King. The King has come. How do we respond? We've heard the Word of God today. How does God want us to respond to it? You leave the place today and do what? And I just want to... I believe the fulfillment, the application to this message is to just to see Jesus for who the Bible is saying that he is. He's the King. He's the King. Hear the Word of God today. Hear the Word of God with a heart that is humble and submissive to what God is saying. God is telling us who Jesus is through the fulfillment of Scripture as He rides into the city on the donkey. He's the humble King. He is the King of the kingdom of God. Jesus deserves all the glory, all the praise, and all of our allegiance. Amen? Jesus is the one that the rightful worship, it all belongs to Him. We have sinned against the glorious throne of heaven. We have lived for our glory, have we not? Have we not made decisions without consulting the King? Have we not centered our lives around the glory of the King? Our hearts, by nature, resist His kingship. We are born with this disease of sin in us, and it is a sin that wants to make ourselves God. We want to be the King. We hate to hear the Bible preached when it speaks of the glory of the King. That is until God saves us. Amen? We naturally buckle against, like the Pharisees, we buckle against giving glory to Jesus and giving Him lordship over our lives, over our homes, over our finances. But God sent His King to us to be crushed on a cross for our sins and reconcile us to God. He calls us this morning to repent of our sins, of our desire to be King, and to look with faith to His Son. Let us agree with God's Word today, church. Let's say, yes, You're right, Lord. You are the King, and I have not obeyed You. Come and forgive me, Lord. Come and have the lordship over my life. Let us agree with God's pronouncement of Jesus' royal glory. Here is our King. See Him in the temple coming with fury and judgment. And see Him riding into the town on a donkey with humility and peace. The God of peace and the God of judgment. See Him come with humility to die for our sins. Just as Israel saw their King come in fulfillment to the promises in the Old Testament, Jesus came, He died and rose again, and He went back to the Father. We are waiting for Him to come again. Listen to me, church, as we're closing out here. Jesus came with humility on a donkey, not a war horse. That was surprising. He came humbly on a donkey. But do you know the Bible tells us when He comes again in Revelation chapter 19? Can I read that? Do you want to turn there? Revelation 19. He's coming again, not on a donkey, not on a colt, not with humility, not to die on a cross again. He is coming on a war horse for judgment. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, many crowns. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see the two comings of Jesus? He came the first time on a donkey with humility to die on a cross for our sins. But He is coming again to judge everyone who will not bow to His Lordship. Have you bowed to the Lordship of Jesus? You say, I prayed a prayer after a preacher when I was 7. I didn't ask that. Have you bowed to the Lordship of Christ? Have you repented of sin? Have you been born again? Do you get what all the fuss is about? Why people get excited about the glory of our King? Or are you blind to the glory? Are you cold and dead to Him? Lost? Do you love the King? Or do you want to be King? That is the question. Can you, by God's grace, bow to King Jesus? We read Zechariah 9 about Him coming in on the donkey. In Zechariah 14:9, it speaks of the coming of the Lord, and it says, the Lord will be King over all the earth. The Lord will be King over all the earth. See Him this morning and give Him the glory. And if your heart is hard, bow. Repent before He comes again, before it's too late. Bow. Believe on Christ who died for our sins and live for His kingly glory. Amen. Would you bow with me? Let's ask God to speak to our hearts, to seal up what He has been saying to us. Oh, Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Jesus Christ, the King. We thank You that You promised His coming, and You delivered. You were faithful to Your promise. Jesus came. He has come. Here is our King. Thank You, O God, for sending Your Son. You gave Your all. You gave Your best. You gave Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of God. We thank You, Jesus, that You came with humility, teaching Your disciples that we enter the kingdom by becoming like a child. Not fighting over glory and position, but being the slave of all, the servant of all. Thank You, Jesus, that You call us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow You. Lord, You are Lord over us in this place, and You know every heart. You know the condition of our hearts. You know if we are living for our glory or Yours. And Father, I pray for anyone here who has not bowed the knee to Christ. I know, Jesus, You're coming again on the war horse. You're coming with great power and authority, and no one will be able to stand before You on that day. And Your kingdom will be fulfilled. And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. And Your people will shout and celebrate and live in the joy of the Lord forever. But Lord, Your enemies will be crushed on that day. There will be no threats to the throne. Oh God, I pray for salvation to come right now in this place to anyone who is hard in their heart, that You will bring the tears of brokenness and repentance, Father, in this place. God, that we would no longer hold on to our control, but that we will lay everything down at the foot of the cross. God, would You come right now and help us? Break us, Lord, where we're hardened against You. Break us where we are opposing Your Lordship. Give the new birth where it is needed, Father. Bring life. Give us eyes to see the beauty and glory of Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Father, let our hearts begin to just sing and praise the King who rules over us with gentle love and joy and self-sacrifice. What love! Worthy is the Lamb. Restore in this place the joy of salvation, God. That we would have renewed eyes to see Jesus. God, where we are off focus, where we are looking at ourselves and our problems and the struggles of this life. Lift our eyes this morning. Help us lift our eyes beyond ourselves to see the majesty of the King. And Father, let everything be okay in Your presence. Get the glory. Get the worship that You deserve. Heal the brokenhearted in this place. Comfort the afflicted. Afflict the comfortable. Do the will of God. Holy Spirit, move. Be glorified, O God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the honor and the glory forever and ever.